church doth stand, even when steeples are falling, crumble cast spires in every land, bells still are chiming and calling, calling the young and old to rest, but above all the soul's distress, longing for rest everlasting.
And here we go. Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this August. I have to ask my good friend, Mark Smith, what's today's date?
It's the 22nd, day after the eclipse.
What eclipse?
Oh, you didn't witness the eclipse, Tom?
No.
You didn't have that spiritual experience, that oneness with the universe?
It got dark and I couldn't see nothing. So
couldn't see nothing.
No,
that's a double negative.
That means I saw everything. Very good, Mark. Right now, as I said to you, walking up to the doors of the synod, it's as dark right now as it was during the eclipse.
It's pretty dark.
Yeah, I felt sorry for those who had clouds over them.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, it's just that much darker, I suppose. I don't know. We had pretty good weather, I'll say that. Now, if it had been today, think of what a disappointment that would have been today.
Well, in some places it was like this.
Yeah.
Yeah, in Illinois they were showing the place, and the cloud broke just as the eclipse.
Just in time, yes.
And he thought that was really interesting. But I couldn't believe why people get emotional.
Oh, I know.
It's just the moon going across the sun.
I know.
And then they believe in evolution?
Yes.
I mean, these people, I tell you, you wonder about this. I didn't hear anybody say, wow, how wonderful God is, except for some religious stations I was listening to.
Uh-huh.
Nobody brought God in on it at all. I have to give credit to scientists. How they can calculate that this is happening.
Yes, it is pretty marvelous.
And they already know when the next one's coming.
Right.
Yeah. So.
You and I will probably be long gone by that time, right?
No, it's only 35 years. I don't know, it says something about your age. Built on the rock, the church doth stand. That's the hymn for this coming Sunday. The trouble is, that wasn't the original. This was written, as you can see, by Nicole Frederick Severin Grundtvig.
Grundtvig, yes.
Yes, and it was written during the 19th century and from Denmark. During the 19th century, and you'll know this, there were two men that were really well known for popularizing good Christianity. Nikolai was one of them, and the other one was Soren
Kierkegaard.
Yes.
Yes.
Very good. In fact, during their lives, Grundtvig was more influential, had a greater impact. It's a Scandinavian hymn. Originally, it appeared in 7 stanzas, and it finally did get translated into English twice. Once was by, not on our list, Carl Doving, a Norwegian-American Lutheran pastor. And then later on, it was translated. Well, yeah, he is the one noted, Carl Doving.
I think I heard that the 4th verse and maybe even the 5th verse, too, were added later.
It could be. Originally, there were 7 verses. We only have 5.
Uh-huh.
The hymn was composed by Ludwig M. Lindemann, and it was specifically for Grundtvig's hymn. And the title, therefore, is because it's the first line in the Scandinavian. Church, it is an old house. That's the title
of the
hymn.
That's the title of the original hymn.
Yes.
Church, it is an old house.
Yes. And then it was translated by Built on the Rock, the Church Shall Stand. It was a choral tune, and Paul Bungis, was the individual who set the setting for inclusion in Lutheran worship. But this was during a time when, I tell you, there was a lot of liberalism going on and rationalism and skepticism in 19th century Denmark. You sure don't get that opinion when you read this hymn.
No, no, I must say.
So why don't you go with the first stanza?
Built on the rock, the church shall stand, even when steeples are falling. Crumbled have spires in every land. Bells still are chiming and calling, calling the young and old to rest, but above all the souls distressed, longing for rest everlasting.
I mentioned in the promo how God loves to use metaphors in describing the kingdom of heaven or the Holy Christian Church, because we can't understand the reality. We don't have words to really explain it. So metaphors are used all the time. In fact, what was the metaphor that Martin Luther used in his most favorite hymn?
A mighty fortress.
Fortress. Yes, exactly. And, of course, he picked those up from the Old Testament.
Sure.
So I'm not saying that the metaphors aren't in the Bible, but that's the task of the pastor, is to help the people in the pews have the meaning that God wants with these particular metaphors. So, built on the rock, the church shall stand. What vision comes to your mind when you hear that?
Built on the rock?
Yes.
Well, I think of Jesus. I think of Jesus telling Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and he's talking about the rock of Peter's confession.
In fact,
that you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. That's the rock upon which the church is built.
Yes. I made a point Monday that really shows something. You can even have the creed memorized and still don't know what you're talking about. Because right after Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God,"
yes,
Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he had a little different understanding of what the Christ was. You know, coming to be a king, take care of things like that.
Yes. When Jesus talks about going to the cross, "This shall never happen to you."
No. In fact, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a section of you can ask questions. And I was surprised, because these questions are coming from people who know the catechism, Lutheran theology, this sort of thing. But they're questions you would think they would understand right away. Like one question was, how can I as a soldier go ahead and be a soldier when the commandment clearly says thou shalt not kill? We're not here to answer them. We're just showing how silly the question is. I mean, you can have the catechism memorized and not know what it's talking about. In fact, wasn't it true that the Pharisees, a number of them, and certainly a lot of scribes, had the Old Testament memorized?
I suppose so.
Yeah, they knew where the middle letter was. That's how well they knew the Old Testament. And Jesus says, "Your father is the devil."
The devil.
Yeah.
Right.
Because they knew all the verses, but they had no understanding of what's going on. And I often find, I was doing some adult instruction classes, where people were coming sometimes from a church like Roman Catholic, where they had the creed and things like that. But, for example, just ask your members, what does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? And see how many will come up with the right understanding. The First Peter one, rather than that he descended to hell on the cross, which he also did, but that's not what the creed is talking about.
No.
So, and boy, do we get a lot of questions about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. People still haven't quite figured out that their bodies are raised from the dead to rejoin with the spirits
Absolutely.
In heaven or in hell. And that includes the unbelievers, too.
That's right.
That both are going to be.
They'll be raised also.
Now, when I read this, built on the rock, the church shall stand. Jesus had given a parable about a guy building a building, and he had two foundations. The one was rock, and the other one was
sand.
Yes, that's what I'm thinking of. And therefore, even when steeples are falling, I don't think that's to be taken literally. Steeples are falling when false doctrine gets into the church.
Okay.
Yeah. That's how I understand this.
Well, I take that to mean Christ is still there, even when the church buildings themselves are crumbling.
If it's a proper church.
Right.
Yes. Yeah, we've had some unfortunate situations where Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations ended up, you know, having their church burned down to the ground or this kind of thing. And so we try and help them out there. But I don't think that's really...
You don't think that's what he's getting at?
Well, because look at, bells still are chiming and calling.
Yes.
So if the steeple's down, there's no bells.
Well, that is, if there are bells. You know, bells are not... You know, you don't have bells in all the churches these
days.
Do you
have yours?
No, we don't have bells.
Oh, we don't. You don't. What's happening is there's a stop now on a lot of organs that sounds like a bell. And they'll begin the service that way.
Uh-huh.
You don't have any thing
no,
like that?
No, we don't have it now. My first parish, they did have a bell.
Yes.
It was used every Sunday. And even when somebody died, they tolled a bell.
Yes. Trinity Orchard Farm, they
have a bell,
tolled it,
I'm sure,
for the age.
Yes.
And so sometimes you 85-year-old, 92-year-old, and so...
Take you half the morning to toll the bell, right?
Well, this normally done as the recession occurs, because it's actually louder outside the church.
Uh-huh.
And so by the time you get to the hearse and the bodies put in there and people are out of the church and such, it's usually, you know... Although the last one we did, we didn't have a body, and so therefore I just had the people sit and meditate during the tolling of the bells. So that's what I'm thinking, that even those churches where steeples are falling, the bells still are going, and above all, who are they calling? For the souls distressed.
People who need to hear the gospel.
That's right. People who hear need to hear the gospel. I'll do stanza two. Surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. High above earth, his temple stands, all earthly temples excelling. Yet he who dwells in heaven above chooses to live with us in love, making our bodies his temple.
Yes.
Now, that was a surprise.
Yeah.
You were thinking, well, maybe making the structures of the church, the building itself.
No, our bodies are his temple now. We're the temples of his Holy Spirit.
Yes. Because it says, surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. Normally, I think God is dwelling in the church, like in the sacrament and the baptism. But what he's doing is now, it's kind of like what happened at the Babylonian captivity. God left the temple, went to the mountain, and at Jesus' resurrection, remember, I'm sorry, the crucifixion.
Yes.
The temple curtain tore.
Tore in two, yes.
God left the temple, and now his temple are the bodies of the saints.
That's right.
That's really kind of critical.
Where his Holy Spirit dwells.
Yes.
Even at baptism.
Especially, you know, at baptism. Stanza three.
We are God's house of living stones, built for his own habitation. He, through baptismal grace, us owns, heirs of his wondrous salvation. Were we but two his name to tell, yet he would deign with us to dwell, with all his grace and his favor.
What evidence is there that if there were only two, he would still dwell? There were only two.
Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
I'm talking about when Adam and Eve fell into
sin. Oh, Adam and Eve, sure.
Yeah, because nobody was born yet. And yet he continued to dwell with them even outside.
That's right.
The Garden of Eden. And to dwell, boy, that's a state of humility. Because here he's in his rainbow-encircled throne, and then he comes down to earth to dwell with us?
Yes.
That's really something. Becoming a human being and
his state of humiliation, as we call it.
Right, right, right. Where he still has his divine attributes, but does not make use of them.
Right.
Very often. Every now and then he does, but a lot of times he doesn't. Now, all those making use of it has returned since his exaltation.
Exaltation. State of exaltation.
Do you think that's at the time of the resurrection or the time of the ascension? You ever thought about that?
Oh, no, I would say his ascension. Wouldn't you agree? His ascension now? Yeah, well, his state of exaltation is really, it's actually begins with his descent into hell.
That's right.
That's the beginning of his state of exaltation.
So it's not at the ascension?
No.
In fact, the fact that he walked through the walls or appeared in the room was already at that point. And the fact that he could appear in two places at the same time, which helps solve some of the apparent contradictions where Jesus is with the women, then he's with the Emmaus people, this sort of thing, because time and space don't stop
God. No problem to him at all.
Not at all. So I believe that at his resurrection, what happened at the ascension, he now becomes our ascended prophet, priest, and king. And so therefore, he now is the one who prays for us. He's the one who, through the preaching and teaching of the word, does the action. And as king, he holds the whole world in his hands. Yeah. Can you believe we're almost coming up to Advent?
Well, I know it's right around the corner, isn't it?
I tell you, August already.
Oh, summer just flew.
Boy, it surely did. Would you do stanza 4?
Here stands the font before our eyes, telling how God has received us. His altar recalls Christ's sacrifice and what his supper here gives us. Here sound the scriptures that proclaim Christ yesterday, today, the same, and evermore our Redeemer. That's a great verse. I got the idea somewhere that was added later on.
Oh, really?
And very appropriately, because it talks about how he dwells with us. You know, he beginning with baptism and his means of grace, baptism, the Holy Supper.
Yeah, I'm taking a look at the original. That was, of course, written in the Scandinavian language. And, the term baptism doesn't appear here. But I only have the original 5 verses, and there were 7. So it could be that later on that appeared. Yeah, it's not that hard to read Scandinavian. It's pretty close to English.
When you're used to Hebrew and Greek, right, Tom?
Well, yeah.
I used to think, you know, after looking at Hebrew, boy, I can, there's no problem at all reading Latin.
No.
Latin's almost like English.
Hebrew, I tell you, you're reading right to left.
Oh, I know.
And then every character is an ABCD. Boy, something else. That's why the hardest language, one of them is Russian.
Oh, wow.
And then the toughest language is Vietnamese.
Really? No kidding.
And I'll tell you why. I learned that when I was in Novosibirsk, that I was told that the problem is there'll be words that are spelled the same, but the inflection is different.
No kidding.
Like on a different syllable.
Uh-huh.
You know, and the example they gave me was the word pastor. If you go and say, hi, I'm a pastor, that's also the same word with a different inflection for prostitute.
Ooh.
So you better know.
Better get your emphasis on the right syllable.
That's right. Very good, Mark. That's good. Yeah. I was in Russia, 4 weeks? And boy, it was still, I just learned real basic thing like Dobry den, you know, good morning, good day, and yes, I want to eat. Those are the only things I learned. But boy, it takes a while to learn Russian. That's what's so amazing to me, that little kids by 2 years old are speaking.
They map that language.
It's unbelievable
in their heads.
A human being can learn language.
Yes. That's why it's so important to read to your kids. Yeah. You read to your kids. That's part of the mapping of that language.
Yes. All right. Stanza 5, please.
Grant then, O God, your will be done, that when the church bells are ringing, many in saving faith may come where Christ his message is bringing. I know my own know me. You, not the world, my face shall see. My peace I leave with you. Amen.
Yeah, that's really a reference again to the sheep. Mm-hmm. Jesus the shepherd.
Yes.
They know me. How do the sheep know who the shepherd is?
They know his voice.
Yes, that's really important to understand. Because I understand their eyesight isn't that good. So it's not what they see, but what they hear, which really says a lot, because Romans 10 says, how do we come to faith?
My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. Let's see, how's that first go? That's not the verse you're looking for, I know.
No.
But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand.
The Romans 10 is faith comes
by hearing.
Hearing.
Yes, and hearing by the word of God.
Hearing the word of God. And like I was saying, a lot of those theologians in Jesus' day knew the Bible verses, but they had not heard the word of God.
The shepherd, yes.
Yes. I don't know about you. When I went through confirmation, it was really boring because I wanted to play baseball instead and all this kind of thing. And man, oh man, a lot of memory work and stuff. I left confirmation with no understanding of long gospel.
I can believe that. Yeah.
See, first of all, it's hardly taught in the catechism. There's just one section, and it's not even part of the catechism. It's part of the Enchiridion. Those mm-hmm. are those questions
right.
that are not part of the catechism.
Right.
And they just have it a little bit there. And what I like to do is bring long gospel in with every point of the catechism. That's really important to do. So it doesn't matter if they're talking about Jesus as the Son or his other titles or the work of the Holy Spirit. You always bring in long gospel to make one very clear point here, and it says it in the last stanza, where many in saving faith may come where Christ his message is bringing. So who's bringing the message?
Christ.
Yes.
Yes. That's his, he's prophet, priest, and king, today.
That's right.
That's his office of prophecy today.
And I just feel so bad about so many laity not recognizing the importance of the message. I mean, you can go and find a lot of congregations where they just still are having trouble grasping it.
Well, not just the laity, but even, sad to say, these pastors
believe in the true body and blood of Jesus Christ and this sort of thing.
Or they're not rightly dividing the law and the gospel.
That's the point. That's the point. There's nothing more important than teaching that. And the fact of the matter is, that's why we call our program Long Gospel. Where are you preaching this Sunday?
I'm preaching at my church, of course. I'm back after vacation. I'm looking forward to it.
You're back after being on assignment.
On assignment, yes. Yeah. You know, I always find out when I don't preach for a weekend, I'm always anxious to get back in the pulpit the following week. I guess that's a good sign.
Yes. And by the way, I'm available for preaching now. I'm no longer at Trinity Orchard Farm. If anybody is interested in having me come in or do some catechism work or visit shut-ins or anything, don't hesitate to email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com. And what's the address of your church?
Yeah, 8646 New Sappington Road. We're just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church.
And the worship service is what time?
5 o'clock Saturday evening, 9 o'clock Sunday morning.
Right. And the Bible study?
Isaiah. We're studying Isaiah Sunday.
At what time?
About 10:30.
Yes. And you're going to repeat the lunar eclipse?
No.
Oh, okay. All right.
It was a solar eclipse, Tom.
Oh, was that what it was? See, I wasn't, I didn't know what was going on. All right. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Insight Wednesday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.